This stuff's a blessing to you, and with the Lord's help, I want you to get a strong grasp on why you believe what you believe. The guy's telling that young man this afternoon, I said, you should judge the preacher. You should open up your Bible, and you should make sure that what that guy's telling you is right from the Bible. And I said, my job is to give people the Bible. That's it. And if a preacher starts correcting the Bible or getting out from underneath the Bible and manipulating the Bible, then that preacher should be fired. Amen. Right? So I'm going to do my best with God's help to teach you the Bible, and we're going to get through the book of Acts. We may get through this chapter this evening, we'll see. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So notice, then returned they unto Jerusalem. It looks pretty obvious, like they're going back to, it seems like, Peter's house, if you look at verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, watch it, and with his brethren. A little bit of Bible will clear up a whole lot of religion. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight, and we ask you to please guide us as we go down through this chapter. And Father, I ask you to do what only you can do and make this thing real to the individuals hearing it. Work on and convict hearts and help these people tonight to get something from you. Lord, not what they want, not what they're looking for, not what I want them to have, but what you want them to have. And Father, please use me, and please speak to me, and speak in me, and speak through me, and help me to be your man, your vessel, your man in your message. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so it looks like they return back after what we had already covered up to this point when they saw the Lord go up, and they're standing there staring. And we had talked about how they wanted a prophecy conference, and Jesus was interested in a missions conference, right? They're asking him, well, you know, when are you going to return? And the Lord said, you know, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but said, you go and be a witness unto me. I want to be a witness in church. Amen. I'm bothered because I forgot to get ahead of the tracks. We got to get tracks ordered with our new address on them. I got to get on that this week. I mean, ASAP, I got to get on that. We got to push them to get that thing, you know, whatever we got to do, bribe them or whatever. We'll give you a big love offering, but get them ready. Why? Because we got to get them. Because we need to reach people. I want to reach souls. There is literally nothing like it. I love to witness. I enjoy it. There's just nothing like it. That's what the Lord wants us doing. We need to make sure that we're a soul winning church. And so the Lord had told them that. Those angels came and said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is, you know, went up is going to come in like manner. Now go back and get to work. So they turn around and they head back because that was the orders they were given, right? He said, you're to wait for the promise of the Father. So what they did is what they were told to do. You got to realize right now, Acts chapter number 1, like we already talked about, Acts is a history book. It's not a doctrinal book. Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, and the Holy Spirit is recording the history of what was going on at that time. So the apostles don't realize all that the Lord is going to do, all that the Lord has for them to do. They don't even understand at this point what's going to happen with the Gentiles. They don't understand the church age. They don't understand any of that stuff at all. All they really know up to this point is the baptism of John. They're not even aware of all that Paul gets revealed, and they have to hammer all that stuff out. And you see them all the way as far as Acts chapter 15 sitting down and debating doctrine. They're not even sure what's going on right now. So you got to understand that. So they did what they were told. And since they did what they were told, they were given the next step. And they did what they were told, and because they did what they were told, the Lord showed up. Imagine that. I mean, that right there in and of itself is a lesson for you. You don't know what the Lord might do with you down the road. You have no idea how the Lord's going to play things out. You don't know what God has planned for your life, and you don't need to know. All you need to do is do right. And you need to do what God gave you to do next. You don't have to plan it all out. Trust me, I know. I understand. I'm a planner. I've been spending years trying to plan out the future of this church and figure out what's next and look at the budget and count the cost and look for this and look for that and talk to builders and all the rest of that stuff. I've been planning it out. I think I should. I think I'm supposed to be responsible with what I have. But I'm just telling you, you can't possibly figure out all that God has for you. I sure am glad I got a God that can guide and direct, aren't you? Ain't it amazing how much better what God has for us is so much better than what we plan for ourselves? But in the process of that, that's a tough thing. I think most Christians never get to whatever God has for them because they can't get through the disappointment. They can't get through the mundane. They can't get through the drag and the routine of just doing what you're told and only taking the next step. The disciples are doing that. And it says in verse number 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. You see that one accord? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know what the Lord wants in the church? Unity. You know what the Proverbs say? The Proverbs say, I'd rather dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a wide house with a brawling woman. You can laugh. That's okay. I quoted Bible. It's not, he's so non-PC. Well, I'm just giving you Bible. What do you think it was? It's Bible Believers Church. I mean, that's a Bible verse. And he's saying, I don't care how rich I am and how great this grand palace is. If there's no unity in the home, give me a little shack somewhere. Yeah. Amen. Give me a tiny little cabin out in the woods with an outhouse out back and a fire as an oven and some peace. That's the reality of it. You know how good and how pleasant it is when we do dwell together in unity? I mean, what's just gone on with this building has just been literally that. It's just amazing. Everybody, I mean, where do you ever find a church that unanimously votes 100%? And we vote on a Sunday morning when everybody can be there. I've never done that in the history of my ministry to get everybody in on the vote, make it convenient for you. I figure if you don't go out of your way and sacrifice and all the rest of that stuff, you shouldn't have a vote. This time I'm like, no, I want to make sure God's in this one. I'm going to do something I've never done before because this is a big deal, and we're going to open it up on a Sunday morning and make it completely convenient for everybody, and let's see what happens. And everybody voted yes. Man, what an experience that was. You know what a blessing it's been to spend all week working with these guys? You know why? It's like a brotherhood. I mean, I don't know of, and I'm sure it probably happened, you know, but I don't know of any quarreling or bickering, no cussing, no nothing. Just over there, just fellowshipping and laughing and having a good time and working. And you see how much God just breathed on it and how much got done like that? It's crazy. That's a blessing to dwell together in unity. You know what God wants from us? He wants us to be in one accord. Folks, if there's anywhere you should go where you're in one accord, it should be here. This should be the place where it doesn't matter. I'm not going to make that an issue. Big people make big things little. It ain't nothing, man. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Well, it's a big deal. No, it's not. It's okay. Little people make little things big. Little people make mountains out of molehills. We should have one accord in this place. You don't have to like each other. Show me the verse that says, thou shalt like one another. You can't. You don't have to, I don't like them. Good. You're commanded to love one another. I can show charity towards you. I can love you. I can be merciful to you. We don't have to be best friends. Do you realize that's okay? Great thing about getting into a bigger building. You don't like them, you get to avoid them. Yeah, but guess what? God ain't going to be very pleased if the right-hand side of the church is sitting over there because they hate the left-hand side of the church. Right. Wide house with a brawling church. It's going to be a curse, not a blessing. You know what I want? I want unity. You know what the Spirit of God wants? He wants unity. Don't you parents hate it when your kids are fighting with each other?
Yes, sir.
Doesn't that drive you crazy?
Yes, sir.
You kind of get to a point where you're like, listen, if you all don't knock it off, I'm going to knock you all out.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Why? Because we want unity in the home. We want one accord. Reality of it is that we do fight and we will butt heads. Hello? There's nobody I love on earth like my wife. I said nobody on this planet that I love my daughters, but there is not a close second to Grace. You understand what I'm saying? You ready? Nobody can get under my skin like her. She's like, oh yeah, mm-hmm. That's a two-way street, darling. She's looking all pastor's wife and smiling and nodding. So if anybody looks, and I know exactly, it's like, yeah, mm-hmm. Runs both ways. And that's true, it does. You want to know why? Because she loves me. Do you realize that? You know, when you love your church and you actually do care, you can get all worked up about stuff. I've had people say that to me, well, this is my church too. I'm like, okay, well, I know that. I realize that, and I'm glad you feel that way. But really, it's the Lord's. And so we got to make sure that we check ourselves and look at, I think, the way to do it. They're continued with one accord how? Prayer and supplication. We're going to have some prayer services over the next couple of weeks. This Wednesday night's going to be our last Wednesday night. And so I know we still have Sunday here, but this is our last Wednesday night. So this Wednesday night, I think we should just gather around and thank God for what he's done for us here. I'm not going to call it out yet. I might send out a flock note about it, but might have a little bit of a special service this Wednesday night. I got to make sure I'm supposed to, but I'll send out a flock note. But I just think it'd be great just to spend some time thanking God for what's going on in this building, for providing us like force like he has. It's a great thing. I think we need to be a praying people. And Jesus did say, my house will be called a house of prayer. You know what stirred my heart up? I've had a couple different people in my office saying, you know, we meet, but a lot of times we dismiss and don't pray. And I felt convicted about that. Like, yeah, you're right, let's pray. I didn't say, yeah, I'm the pastor, don't come in here and call me out. Like, okay, no, if you're right, you're right, let's pray. Amen. Three or four times this week, the guys are like, man, we got to pray. We haven't prayed in here yet. That's the Spirit of God when different guys, not the same guy, different guys are saying, we got to pray together. And it's like, yeah, we got to do that. And then we never get around to it, you know. You know what we're going to do when we get over there on the first Wednesday night? We're going to pray. I think God needs to hear from all of us. That might not be the most exciting service you've ever been to, but I'm not here to get you all excited. We're going to have a great service our first Sunday. Okay, that'll be a special deal. But I'm not here to get you all excited. I'm here to try to see God do something. I feel like it just might warm the heart of God to see us all gather around down there and get on our face and ask God to bless that place. Use it for his glory. Help us take good care of it. I don't think God would have ever given us that if we didn't take care of this. I believe that. This ain't much. It's a real small building. It's 2,500 square feet upstairs and 2,500 downstairs. But look around. Some love and care has been invested into this place. You don't see holes in the walls. You got kids blitzing around here all winter long. Literally running back and forth up here playing whatever they play. What's a red light, green light? You know, we're trying to talk at the red light, green light, red light. Bang, bang, bang. I'm in there in my desk and balls are ricocheting off the sides of the thing. Pow, rolling. Trying to have meetings. Like, man, I don't know how they always miss the window. That has got to be God. You don't understand what I'm saying? That building doesn't stay looking like this building looks with that many kids in it. If some people weren't saying, hey, we got to love and appreciate what God's given us. Mow the grass and pull the weeds. I've been convicted because those flower beds out there, because all summer we were expecting to either build or then leave, and those flower beds out there got all nasty. And I got so convicted one day I was getting in my car and I stopped and I put my stuff down and I got out there on my hands and knees and started weeding those flower beds, asking God to forgive me. Why? Because that's important. To appreciate what God's given you. And just to get down on our knees and thank him for it. And then to go over there and try to do the exact same thing. We're not going to get everything done that I want to get done. Finances, it's just reality. But I'm telling you right now, we're not going to stop until we get where God wants us to get it. With God's help, we'll eat the elephant. I want to address we'll address a project at a time. And before we even get in there, we're pushing it. Why? Well, because I'm thankful for it. And I want God to know I'm thankful for it. And I want to gather around with you down there our first Wednesday night and pray the first Sunday in together and thank God for it and ask God to be glorified in it. Amen.
Yeah.
I love my church. Do you? Okay. I was looking for a little bit of a response. I love my church. I don't want to be in any other church. It's the only church I want to be in. You know what I don't want? I don't want church pride. I don't want to ever get where I worship a building. If God says go, I go. If God says stay, I stay. I just want to get in there and dedicate it to the Lord and thank Him for it. One accord is supplication. With prayer and supplication, supplication is supply. We got to ask God to provide. We got to do that. That's important. Look, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, watch it, and with His brethren. Does that mean anything to anybody?
Yeah.
Some of you former Catholics, does that mean anything to you? The perpetual virginity of Mary, my foot. I mean, how many virgin births can you have? I think there's only one Jesus. Amen. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that Jesus had many brethren. He was the oldest, and she was a virgin when she conceived Him by the Spirit of God. And then after she conceived Jesus Christ, she married Joseph, and he had a bunch of half-siblings. See how the Bible, it's just such a great thing. The Bible's such a great thing, man. This is exactly why John Wycliffe and John Huss and Martin Luther and all those other guys wind up being greatly used to God, because they read their Bible like I talked about this morning. And as they read their Bible, they're going like, you guys say this, but that doesn't match what you say. And they're forced to make a decision. Am I going to follow God or am I going to follow men? You can't miss that unless you're trying to miss it. You have to be blinder than a bat backing in backwards in order to miss that. You can't see. How can you not see that? He had brethren. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and then he stops here and gives you a parenthesis and tells you how many disciples are there. The number of names together were about 120. So the first thing I want you to notice is that Peter is always the loudmouth. Okay? And I'm not saying that disrespectfully of Peter. I have tremendous respect for him. He is one of my favorite New Testament characters. I relate to Peter. I like the way he seems like he's pretty manly. My picture of him is a really good-sized guy. I'd guess him 5'11 to 6'1. And just my mind. In my mind, I would say he's at least 215, probably more like 220 to 225 solid. I mean, he jumps out and pulls a net full of fish in himself. I think he was a beast. That's just how I see him. We'll see if I'm right when we get to heaven. You know, he might walk like, that's Peter? What? You know, like, but Peter was just he was a go-getter, man. He was the one, Lord, I'll die with you. I'll die with you. You can say what you want about him denying the Lord, but he got real close. He was the closest one that I could tell of. He was up in there. He was in the battle. He took that sword out and went to cut that guy's head off. Peter wasn't swinging for his ear. He went to cut his head off when he came to take Jesus. He's like, not my Lord. He pulled that sword out. He swung for him, boy. And he went like that. And he chopped that ear off. He was going to cut him just like this. Like they do with those swords. They got so good with those swords, you could cut a man in half with them. Hit him hard right in here and just swing that thing all the way through. Just chop him right to pieces. I think he was trying to kill him. You try to come to arrest the Lord? I'll take your head off, man. I like him. I think he was a real man. And here he is jumping up and beginning to preach. Boy, he's the first one. He can't help it. I'll never forget, Brother Lentz looked at me and he said, I know you're called to preach. So why is that? He said, anybody that's really called to preach feels like they got to meet every bit of opposition with an open mouth. Learn to shut up. That's the call. You just got that itch you can't scratch. And that was Peter. He stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and then God tells you the number of the disciples are about 120. Now that's important. You know why? Because God takes 120 people that are with one accord in one place, that are praying and seeking God, and uses them to turn the world upside down. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These men that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." You know what had eventually wound up happening through a ministry that started with 120 people gathered together and praying? They'd stirred up so much trouble, man, they couldn't take them anymore. Ain't that a blessing? I mean, I wanna stir up a little trouble with my life. Not trouble, but I want to make a difference, don't you?
Yeah.
I'd like to reach some people for Christ.
Yeah.
I'd like to see God use us in our community. I'd like to see God use us beyond our community. We got people that drive an hour to come to church here. How is that even possible, man? That's crazy. Couldn't even reach the people. You know what's happening? When you join the church, I say, love us and pray for us and work together with us to see souls won for Christ, right?
Yeah.
Now listen, I don't mean everybody has to become an evangelist.
Right.
When you support this work, we send out missionaries, okay? So I just say that because I want to remind all of our members that we do have a job to do. And some of you take that so seriously, you get after it. And you're witnessing to people and bringing people in. And I've got to lead a lot of people to Christ because other people were witnessing to them and bringing them in. And then I get the privilege of just kind of dunking it. I mean, you just throw it up there and I'm like, okay, I get the easy job. You know what a blessing that is? It's because of one accord, one purpose. We're working together. We're trying to help people. We're trying to obey the Lord. We're trying to preach the gospel. Don't you care? Don't you care about them? I mean, if we care about him, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall hopefully, doubtless, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's Old Testament. Okay, fine. You go on and rightly divide so much, that you become a hyper. I'm not a hyper. I rightly divide for doctrine. But if there's a promise back there that doesn't go against the doctrine of the New Testament, I'm taking every promise I can get.
Yeah.
I know preachers that went out, walked around property and claimed promises from the Old Testament because they really wanted to see God do something for a church and beg God to do it. And then God answers that thing, taking a verse from their Bible reading from the Old Testament.
Amen.
See, I'm telling you that because some of you are reading your Bible and God's speaking to your heart out of the Old Testament. He's showing you stuff from the Old Testament. And you're reading through your devotions and it's something you've been praying about and God directly speaks to you. And then somebody comes along who thinks they know the Bible and they're like, oh, that's doctrinally not to you. Y'all froze up on me. Listen, I'm not saying I'm going to go claim that God's going to make of me a great nation, thinking the nation of Reagans are going to come out of me and I'm going to become a great nation. God made that promise to Abraham. I'm saying that when I'm seeking God's face about something and I'm reading through my Old Testament and a verse pops out at me that is exactly what I'm dealing with, exactly what I'm praying about, it happened to me this morning from Isaiah. It wasn't even to me. It was talking about the Lord, but it was talking about Jesus Christ. And I stopped and I prayed and I said, God, I don't want to claim something that ain't mine, but that's exactly what I've been thinking about. That's exactly what I've been wondering about. That's exactly what I've been struggling with. And he said, okay, keep reading. And I kept reading and boom, there's another one. And I'm like, okay, God, am I reading into this or not? He said, keep reading. Boom, there's another one. I'm telling you, like, you can do what you want with that. I'm telling you what, when God speaks to me like that, I ain't throwing it away. And I believe he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I believe you and I can win souls to Jesus Christ if we really want to.
Yes, sir.
I just don't think it's necessarily happening as fast and as much as it used to. But I'll guarantee you there's some gleanings out there for us to go get. I guarantee you. That's what I was talking to that young man about this afternoon. I said to him, I said, I think a lot of your generation, he's 20. I said, I think a lot of your generation is really thinking. He said, he's leaned against the thing. And he said, yeah. He said, actually, we kind of want guidance. He's like, but we're just sort of like kind of sick of it. We're sick of all the frauds. We're sick of all the confusion. He's like, I just kind of want something solid. I said, will you take my phone number? Just pray about it. Just pray about it. Think about it. And if the Lord keeps dealing with your heart, give me a call. He said, yeah, for sure. Thank you. They're out there. They're out there. But I don't think we necessarily care that much. I don't think we're looking at them through the Lord's eyes. Here's a group of people that got together and they're slowly obeying God one step at a time. And as they slowly obey God one step at a time, God does some amazing things with them. And the Lord makes it clear the number's only about 120. This isn't some mega church. Yeah. We're going to go and we're going to start. We got Bible Believers Church East Campus now. Taking over Detroit. Join us at our locations. If you really don't like people, go to East Campus. Nobody's over there. We're going to be at West Campus. We'll see how we'll put a screen up and you can watch the West Campus in the East Campus so you don't have to drive 6 more miles. For those of you that, oh my goodness, it's 6 more miles. Sorry. That's not what we're trying to do. I just want to reach some people. Just want to care. Just want to love them. I want to see what God can do with them. We're just 120. We don't have some big business scheme. We sure got a great big God. Can I tell you something about all the churches with the big business schemes? You might be appalled if you went in and found out about the finances. I don't know. I know some facts. I don't know how you operate in a deficit year after year. They do. The mirage of success. Yeah, you can have all that.
Yeah.
I just want God. I want some one accord. I would rather be small, like 120 of us gathered together, hunkered down, waiting for the next step, just doing what we're told to do, and see God then breathe on us, and with God's will and God's time and God's way, see what God can do with us. Look at the next verse. Men and brethren, here's Peter's preaching. The scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So he is referring to the Old Testament, possibly Psalm 69, but more than likely it's Psalms 109. And he's referring to what the Holy Ghost said by the mouth of David. You see that? So they did believe in the inspiration of the scripture. He said he spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So Judas was a betrayer. Judas went ahead and held the hand of the devil. Judas went ahead and directed those guys that were coming to get the Lord, and he did it for money. He did it for filthy lucre's sake. He denied the Lord for a few pennies. The Bible tells you the love of money is the root of all evil. You better watch out for preachers that all they care about is your money.
Amen.
You better watch out for that stuff, man. You give 100, God will give you 1,000. I've seen it. I've seen him get in those services. And you just watch. Just have it. Just ask God for some discernment and sit back and think for a minute. You watch what they do. They get the music going, boy. They get the emotions because that music will affect your emotions. And they work it. They work it. They work it. They work it. And then you watch the tone of voice and you watch the way that thing operates and they get it frothed up and frothed up. And they take a verse or two. They pull it out of context and they use God's authority and they kick that out at you while you're in an emotional, like an emotional buildup, an emotional high. And then they start saying, well, why don't you seed, sow a seed of faith? And if you give 100, God will give you back tenfold. And what we do for them, God will do for us four times and all the rest of that stuff. And so then they start coming up there and they start throwing money down. I seen them throwing $100 bills down on the platform. Big, massive church. Preacher wearing a $1,000 suit and $500 shoes. And he's down there walking on the money and praying the blessing of God. Oh, God, you know. And they're throwing. Now let me ask you a question. If it's really that miraculous, why does he need their money? Why can't he go shut his office door and pray? And let God drop it on him. Why has he got to push you to give so God will give you back 10 times? You come give to me, God will give back to you 10 times. Now, if that really worked, if that was how it worked, I would go pull a loan. My credit is good. I can get a credit card way beyond what I would ever responsibly get, but they'll give it to me. I'd max it out. And then I'd walk around here handing out hundreds or wads of hundreds to every person in the room because what I give, he's going to give me back tenfold.
Right.
So I pay off the credit card and I go buy a house. Hello?
Yeah.
Come on, man. Practice what you preach, preacher.
Yeah.
That's why I tell you, I don't say anything about, hey, this is what it would be if we're going to pay the mortgage payment per person and say, would you pray about doing that without doing it myself first? I don't say somebody else came to me, hey, can we open up a fund to give directly to the building? Like, well, you know, we kind of do have a need in that area right now. If you want to give an extra love offering towards that, we can do that. Let's do it for the month of September. Before I even made the announcement, I got ahead of it. Why? Well, because I want in on the blessing. I believe it works. I believe that if I give, God will take care of me. And I believe that if I give and God doesn't, good. Because I wanted to give to God. I wasn't given to get back. I was given because I believe in the cause. I was given because I love the work. I was given because I owe it to God. I'm not looking for nothing back out of that. That's just wicked stuff's what that is. And I'm tired of seeing it and I'm tired of hearing it. The love of money is why Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. The love of money is why preachers betray their people. And every single time a man's got money problems, he winds up having moral problems too. That doesn't mean if you're in debt that you're a pervert.
Right.
That means if you love money, money's your motive. Money's what you love. And you'll do whatever it takes to get money. You'll be a crook if you have to get money because you care about money. That man is a dangerous man.
Yes, sir.
My preacher said that to me years ago. He said, you just watch, boy. He said, every time you see a preacher that's after the money, he'll also have moral issues. And you know what? That old man knew what he was talking about, bro. That's been 20-something years since he told me that. And I've been watching like he said, you just watch, boy. I'm like, okay, I'll watch. And boom, he's right. Boom, he's right. Boom, he's right. Boom, that's unbelievable to me. That Bible must know something when God said the love of money is the root of all evil. Didn't say money is. Said the love of it is. That was Judas's problem. He betrayed the Lord. Verse 17, here's what's scary. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Excuse me? He was numbered with us? You mean on the work day, he was right there, just full of mud, up to his kneecaps in work, sweating right along with everybody else and enjoying the fellowship. Yep. You mean at the dinner on the grounds, he was right there sitting right next to you or right across from me. I'm not trying to breed a mistrust in you for each other. Okay? I think that's dangerous and unhealthy. I don't even worry about it. I figure if Jesus had 12 and one of them was a devil, then let's make me think there ain't some around here. I don't know.
Sure.
What do I care? Mm-hmm. It's the Lord's church. Mm-hmm. If he shows me who the problem is, I'll deal with it. He showed it to me because he wants me to deal with it. We'll cross that bridge when we come to it. Good. Whatever. I'm going home and sleeping tonight. But he said one of you is a devil. John 6, what is it, 6:70?
Yeah.
One of you is a devil. The Lord knew it.
Yeah.
He knew he was sitting at the table with him. He washed his feet. What a thing, man. And he obtained part of that ministry. That means he was casting out devils, he was feeding the sick, he was healing, he was doing all the stuff the disciples were doing when they were with Jesus Christ, and he was never part of them at all, but he was part of them. Ain't that a wild thing, man? Listen, talking to that young man this afternoon, and he's like, I do my own thing with God because of what I've seen in church. And I'm looking at his eyes, and I'm thinking, and I'm praying, and I'm like, I think he's actually legit. So we get talking, and sure enough, then he starts telling me what he saw in church. He knows two different preachers he had tremendous confidence in, that shockingly, the denomination he was from should know better. They're in prison, and they should be. If they were messing around in this church, I'd be the first one to put them in prison. Oh, brother, I've been with you all these years. What do I care, you devil? You think I'm going to sit around and cry about that? You're going to jail, boy. You don't stink and pray on God's people and pray on the innocent. Don't you know what Jesus Christ thinks of praying on children? Nope. I've done it before, and I'll do it again. And I won't feel one iota of remorse. You understand me? Not one iota. That Sunday school wing is going to be so camera'd up. I don't want to be on camera. Tough. Why not? I don't want to be watched. Why? Yeah, it's going to be camera'd up, and we're going to have it. We're going to have it locked down. Why? Because it's important to me to watch out for the devils and keep them out. He said, "This man obtained part of this ministry," and then in verse number 18, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. See what he did? The reward of iniquity. What's the reward of iniquity? He purchased a field with the money he got for selling out Jesus. Well, Judas didn't purchase the field. Yes, he did by proxy. He brought the money in, and they took the money and bought the field of blood. You remember that? He come in trying to repent, and they said, nope. They take it out there, and they go buy that field. He bought a field. He purchased a field with selling out Jesus. Now watch this. He purchased a field with the reward of iniquity and falling headlong. Well, Judas went out and hung himself. When you compare the other passages, there's mistakes in the Bible. This says he fell headlong off a cliff and burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. You know what? The Bible's not relevant, and it's so boring. You haven't read the Bible. This thing is very relevant, and this is not boring. If this is boring, why do the Sunday school kids sit here and pay attention? Yes, some of them struggle from time to time, but you should watch. Like, you should see what I see when they're like. I mean, we're talking about a guy falling and busting his guts out everywhere. The problem is the preachers won't preach the Bible. They won't tell you what that actually says because, oh, I don't want people to be offended. So guess what happened to Judas? He went out and hung himself. That's what the Bible tells you. And when he hung himself over an area where there's a limb hanging out over Gehenna, an area where they had the city dump. And you remember when Jesus Christ was on the cross? An earthquake hit. So he's hanging there, and the earthquake hit and snaps off the limb he's hanging off of, and he falls headlong. Well, that thing snaps, and he goes down like that and goes all the way down. Bam! He hits and explodes. Must have already had some kind of rot going on. Like, you know, that, like they look, they lay in the summer heat and, you know, hit the raccoon in the summer heat and he grows like three times the size he was, you know, and you run him over and it's like, you know. The Bible's boring though, isn't it? It's not boring at all. He fell headlong when that earthquake hit. That limb snapped off and he went down and the Holy Ghost of God threw him away like a piece of garbage. In the city dump. I imagine that being a black day, just a dark, dreary day. I see the fog everywhere kind of settling low and dreary clouds overhead and some lightning popping, a little bit of thunder snapping up there. And that thing is that guy just coming out, bow, and a stench going everywhere. And God's saying, yeah, that's what I think what you did to my son. Here's what's interesting. he goes to his place, right? You know what his place is? His place is the king over the bottomless pit. Judas is coming back. The devil, one of you is a devil. We went over that and we went through the book of Revelation. He's coming back, boy. That's a wicked spirit, an antichrist spirit. Judas is the antichrist. Look at verse 19. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, which is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So his habitation's desolate. Nobody even wants to dwell. Nobody wants to go near his house. You walk down the road and it's that haunted, eerie bando. That's where Judas lived. And his position gets taken by somebody else, right? According to the Bible. Peter's quoting Bible, right? Okay, so far so good. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. All right, so Peter's quoting Bible. And he's recognizing that according to the Bible, somebody else is supposed to take Judas's position as an apostle. Right? Quoting Old Testament. That's true. It's going to happen. Where did the Lord give Peter, James, and John, the disciples, the job of replacing Judas? Did you guys see that anywhere in the instructions from the time Christ died till he appeared to the disciples, till he resurrected? Never saw it. Now, Peter's preaching Bible and quoting Bible and knowing that this is something God wants done and God's going to do. So Peter being Peter, he rushes ahead of the Lord. Didn't I mention to you earlier that they just took the next step that God had given them to take? And when you do that and then wait on God, well, I just don't know what's next, but I know there's more and I just want to get it done for the Lord. Yeah. So if the Lord hasn't given you more, then you keep doing what God, the last orders you received, you maintain those orders, yeah. Right? You don't go ahead and issue yourself new orders. God gave you orders. You get to where God tells you to be. You sit there and you wait. And then when God tells you what's next, in other words, you don't go before the gun goes off. He's quoting Bible, and he knows Bible, and he's got good Bible for it, but he jumped out ahead of God because God had not yet said it's time to replace Judas. And Peter jumps up. This is it. He's seeing it. Whoa, man. Wow, I've learned so much. I mean, I know how to rightly divide, and I get it, and I'm learning so many things. And yeah, this is, this has got to happen. The problem was he didn't really know the Lord, even though he knew the Bible. And that is literally something that just has to take its time. You can't possibly know God after 5 or 10 years like somebody that's been living for God for 40 years. Right. And that's not a put down. It's just a fact. So Peter's got all his facts right. He's got his Bible right. And he is right. God's going to replace him. But the timing was off. So Peter goes ahead and gets this job done, and look at how they do it. They do it according to the Old Testament pattern. So they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So they go and they pick out two guys, and they say, these are the two guys that we want to see which one's going to be the replacement. But the Lord never chose them. And then in verse number 24, they prayed and said, Lord, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. See it? I already mentioned that to you. Judas went to his own place. Watch. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Where does it say that he became the 12th apostle? It says he was numbered with them. Now, I won't fight with people about this because for whatever reason, this is one of those things that guys just get all worked up about. Who was the replacement? And they think that they're casting lots like they were doing in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they casted lots. You're in a history book. God has not yet given them the next steps. He's told them what he wants them to know so far in chapter 1. So Peter, in knowing his Bible and being passionate for the Lord and fired up about God, jumps ahead of God, knowing his Bible, but starts trying to get something done that Peter thinks needs to be done and knows needs to be done, but God hasn't done it yet. Because God had a chosen vessel. You know what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, Galatians 1, Ephesians 1, 1 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1, Titus 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. Paul, an apostle under the inspired words of God, over and over and over and over again. Paul, an apostle. One that saw the Lord. Am not I an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? The requirements that John gives over here for an apostle, that Peter gives over here for an apostle, are accurate. Paul matched them. Paul wasn't even saved in Acts chapter 1. Paul hasn't yet got his appointment. God is not yet ready for Paul. God's got other work he's doing. And in my opinion, and I wouldn't argue with you about it, I'm just teaching it the way I see it, and I believe I'm right. In my opinion, Matthias here gets appointed because the lot falls to him, which is an Old Testament process, but God's in a process of slowly changing things and revealing things, and a new program's coming out that God's going to work, and that program had Paul in that place, and it wasn't a matter of casting lots anymore. Right. We don't play Bible roulette with our lives. I wonder what I'm supposed to do, and I don't know, so I'm going to just... A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Oh no. I knew it. I knew it. I mean, if you're a pessimist, it's just like over. Oh, God told me a day of gloominess and thick darkness. What are you casting lots for? Hasn't God laid this thing out for you real clear and spelled it all out? Can't you study the Bible? Can't you dictate your life based on the orders you were given? Why are you playing this super spiritual weird stuff that you can't prove it's God or not? So he jumped ahead of God, in my opinion. And they're casting lots, which was something God did in the Old Testament. And God wasn't working that way anymore. And God hadn't had a chance yet to show them what he was doing because somebody didn't want to slow down and wait on God and take orders and sit there and wait for God to show them what was next. And he got ahead of the Lord. And Matthias drops off the scene and never shows up again. And God brings Paul in. In my opinion, when you get to the New Jerusalem, you're going to see Paul's name. I believe the replacement was Paul. Wasn't he Saul before? Wasn't he an Antichrist before? God saved him and put him in there. He's a replacement for Judas is what he is. And he's the right replacement. And he's a miracle of God. And he's what God wanted to do. And I believe that's the apostle God was going to... But God's not ready yet. He waits till Acts chapter 9 to show up to Paul. I'll leave you with this illustration. Let's go look at it real quick. Go back to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Moses has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's got a ridiculously massive group of people, man. I mean, Moses is pastor in this church, and it's just ridiculous, man. Nobody can realistically pastor a church this big and really be a good pastor. I mean, how can you... You don't even know all the babies' names. Okay? Like, oh, you guys had two more kids since I seen you last? What in the world? Like, I think I remember you. Because, I mean, what? There was over 1 million people or whatever it was. I mean, what a huge congregation. That's ridiculous. God doesn't want any church to get that big. I mean, come on. Wait a second. I might be setting you up. Because, I mean, you know, I'm supposed to be so close to the preacher. And now that too many people are coming, I haven't had a chance to talk to him, and I really wanted to tell him about my ingrown hair in my left nostril. But he's so busy with all those people that have problems that he can't be a good pastor anymore. I mean, he called my little darling the wrong name. He calls his own kids the wrong name. Get over yourself. Right? Watch. This is how Moses' father-in-law sees it. And it came to pass in Exodus 18:13. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. That's not very fair. Moses is sitting there to judge the people, and they're standing there all day long from morning to evening waiting for a chance to talk to the preacher. Folks, Moses was wearing himself out. Charles Haddon Spurgeon died young because he wore himself out serving God and pastoring his church. He started pastoring that church when he was 18 years old, and God kept blessing it in a time when the churches of England were dying. He personally interviewed every person that wanted to come for membership, and they were saying he was having up to 30 meetings a day because he wanted to personally talk to them about what it meant to be a member of the Tabernacle, Metropolitan Tabernacle Church. He was killing himself. So much so that the deacons and stuff in that church had to get together and figure out how to slow him down and change his schedule and get him the help they needed because they didn't want him to die. And he went ahead and died young anyhow. We're still talking about him. I don't know. You want to live to be a dried up old bat, or do you want to die young serving God and getting something done? I don't know. I'd like to be a dried up old bat still serving God and getting something done. That'd be great, right? So they're watching him stand there. And Moses said to his father, and when Moses' father-in-law saw that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." He was just preaching the Bible all day. He wasn't playing therapist. He wasn't playing counselor. When they came and they had an issue, he told them what God said about their issue. That's what a preacher's supposed to do. And then it's up to you to act on it and watch the thing solve itself. When you act on what God tells you to do, it's amazing. And that's what he's doing. And verse 17, "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." This is what it should say. It should say, "And Moses said unto him, God's put me here and told me to do it, and when God sends me help, I'll use it. Until then, I'm going to keep doing what God told me to do. Hit the road, Pop." But that's not what he said. Jethro says, "Hearken now unto my voice, and I'll give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee." See how he just pulled God into it? God never told Jethro to go talk to Moses. He didn't know anything about it. "Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness," how spiritual he is, "and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And thou shalt judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge." Well, the Bible says the little foxes spoil the vines. God wanted Moses doing it. "So shall it be easier for thyself." See that? Appealed to his flesh. But pulled God into it. And came in as the administrative pastor. We got a administrative pastor. He's the pastor of administration. "And they shall bear the burden with thee." And then he walks off, doesn't go with him, goes back to his life. Moses acts on his advice, and it fails. Watch something. Go to Numbers chapter 11 and we're done. Numbers chapter 11. Look at verse 16. Folks, I know guys that feel like they got to bring in assistant pastors because that's just what we do. You got 20 people. What do you need an assistant pastor for? You got 100 people. You got 200 people. I mean, really? You're already hitting your capacity? You just can't work? Just, oh, I got 200 people to take care of. I need an assistant. Did God tell you to hire them? If God told you, then do it. But do we do it because it's just what we do? Or do we do it because we're following God? Look what God does when God's ready. Exodus 11:16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee and put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. When God was ready, God said, by the way, that last group of guys, they went up defecting with Aaron when Moses went up on the mount. I said it ended in failure, right? They were dancing and committing fornication and worshiping an idol because God wasn't in it. When God was ready, God said, I'm going to take your spirit and I'll put your spirit on them, and you guys are going to be like-minded in one accord with full unity, and I'll help you keep going as you're getting older and more wore out and busier and more going on. I'll take care of you, boy. Now just keep serving me. I'll give you the help you need, and I'll do it by my spirit, and I'll make sure they're in one like-minded accord with you. Moses' father-in-law was right, but the timing was wrong. Peter was right, but the timing was wrong. You see that? Peter used Bible. Jethro used all this spiritual, biblical lingo, but it was wrong because God wasn't ready yet. The moral of the story tonight is, and we're done with Acts chapter 1, the moral of the story tonight is just do what God's given you to do next. That's all. Just do what you know you're supposed to do today. And when God's ready and God's timing, He'll give you the next step, and when God gives you the next step, God will bless it, God will honor it, God will work in it, it'll glorify God, and the job will get done the right way. All right, let's stop there, and we'll pray, and we'll be dismissed for tonight. I appreciate